There are certain names that are so associated with certain virtues or acts or attributes that when you hear the name, you immediately think of that act or that attribute or that virtue that has become associated with it. Names of those things that we associate with them become synonymous. For instance, if someone shows a spark of brilliance, we may call him Einstein. The name Einstein has become synonymous with intellectual brilliance. If someone solves a mystery, he might be called by his friends Sherlock, because Sherlock Holmes has become synonymous with mystery solving. I used to work with some guys who would say to somebody who couldn't see something right in front of their eyes, "Okay, Ray," as in Ray Charles. Ray Charles was blind, and his name became synonymous with someone who couldn't see things right in front of their eyes. The name Benedict Arnold has become synonymous with traitors because he betrayed his country. And the name of Judas is similar to that. The name Judas has become synonymous with double crossing, with deceit, and with treachery. It is because Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus Christ that is so. Three times in the 14th chapter of Mark, the betrayal of Jesus Christ by Judas Iscariot is mentioned. Mark 14, 10 and 11 says, "Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him." There, the betrayal is planned. Mark 14, 17 through 21 says, "And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.' They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, 'Is it I?' He said to them, 'It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." There, the betrayal is predicted. Mark 14, 41 through 46 says, "And he came the third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.' And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, 'The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard.' And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, 'Rabbi,' and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and they seized him." There, the betrayal is perpetrated. We want to look at this betrayal today, planned by one of Jesus' own disciples, predicted in the Old Testament Scriptures and by Jesus at the Lord's Supper, and perpetrated under a cloak of darkness and deceit and hypocrisy. What I want you to see, first of all, is the betrayal did not take Jesus by surprise. Jesus Christ was fully aware that he would be betrayed by one of his own disciples, one of the 12 that he had called and brought close to him. Jesus knew that one whom he befriended, Judas Iscariot, who shared bread with him, would lift up his heel against him. How did Jesus know this? He knew it because he was the Son of God. He was God the Son, the second person of the triune God, come down from heaven, incarnated in human flesh, so that he was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. He was the God-man. One of the attributes of God is omniscience. Omniscience means all knowledge. God knows all that there is to know. The secrets of our soul are laid bare before the eyes of God. Nothing is concealed. One place where this is vividly described is in Psalm 139. I'm not going to read Psalm 139 to you, but you can read it for yourself. Eventually, Barron will get to it in Sunday school. Psalm 139 makes it clear that we live our lives under the constant observation of God. God knows all of our public activities as well as our private affairs. God knows our past as well as our future. God knows even the thoughts that we think in our innermost being. Height is no hindrance to God's knowledge of us. Depth is no hindrance to God's knowledge of us. Distance is no hindrance to God's knowledge of us. Darkness is no hindrance to God's knowledge of us. There is no escape from the knowledge of God. All that we do is open to His ever-present scrutiny. That's why Jesus knew that Judas would betray Him. And that is why Jesus knows everything that you and I do. There are things that we would like to hide from Him, but we cannot hide anything. Secondly, I want you to see the betrayal of Jesus by Judas was an atrocious crime. Some crimes are more atrocious than others. Some crimes really raise the public's indignation, and rightly so. I remember back in the 90s picking up a newspaper one day, and the front page headline said, "South Carolina town curses accused mother." Why did this town curse this mother? You may remember the Susan Smith story. She claimed that her children were kidnapped by a black man who carjacked her vehicle, and the town poured out its sympathy for her for 9 days. Her two young sons were found inside her car, strapped in infant car seats, which was submerged in a lake. And as the truth came out, it was discovered that she drove the car into the lake with her children trapped inside and drowned them so that she could have a boyfriend who did not want any children. You can see why the town cursed her. She committed a callous, heartless, cruel murder of her own children. The betrayal of Jesus Christ by Judas Iscariot was one of those atrocious crimes. It was the most scandalous act in all of history. Judas was a man that Jesus Christ befriended. Jesus invited him to belong to that elite group of 12 disciples that were privileged to be closer to Him on earth than anyone else. Jesus Christ was the most righteous man, the only truly righteous man that ever lived. But Judas Iscariot went to the enemies of Jesus and made a deal with them to betray Jesus into their hands for 30 pieces of silver. He sold his soul to the devil for 30 pieces of silver. In the Middle Ages, a man named Dante wrote a piece of literature in which he described hell. It's not inspired literature, and I don't want to give any credence to the validity of it in that way. But Dante's picture of hell takes us down to the lowest pit of hell, where the worst sinners are, and depicts Satan right in the center with Judas in his mouth being torn to pieces. In his description, Dante was trying to say that of all the sins ever committed, what Judas did when he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ was the worst of them all. Judas sold his soul to the devil for 30 pieces of silver. Do you think it was worth it? What is your price? For what price would you sell your soul to the devil? Would you sell your soul to the devil for a few years of pleasure? Would you sell your soul to the devil for a few years of fame? Would you sell your soul to the devil for a few years of wealth? Would you sell your soul to the devil for a few years of power? Would you sell your soul to the devil for a few short years of strutting yourself across the stage of human history in vainglorious living? People sell their souls to the devil cheaper than that. It doesn't take an act exactly like Judas's to send a person to hell. By nature, we are in rebellion against God and we deserve His righteous wrath. Many people are on their way to hell because they reject Jesus Christ as the only Savior for sinners. Many people are on their way to hell because of their own self-righteousness. They will not admit that they need a Savior. To betray the Son of God is worthy of damnation. But to refuse to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God who endured that betrayal and went to the cross to save sinners is worthy of damnation as well. Because you have impugned the very God who made you. There's one final thing. The betrayal of Jesus Christ by Judas Iscariot is an example of the tares in the wheat. You remember the parable of the tares in the wheat? Jesus told a parable in Matthew 13:24 about tares and wheat. The parable teaches us that there will be counterfeit Christians in the church. Tares growing right in the midst of the wheat. Tares are weeds that look almost like wheat, so that they are almost indistinguishable from wheat. The devil is going to bring forward people, whether in the church or out of it, so much like true Christians, yet not true Christians, that even the servants of God will not be able to tell them apart. We should not be surprised if some like this that we know eventually repudiate the faith and leave Christian fellowship. At the Passover meal, when Jesus announced that one of the disciples would betray Him, what did they do? Did they all look at Judas because it was obviously him? No, they did not. They went around that circle asking, "Is it me? Could I do such a thing? Lord, is it me?" I believe that's why Jesus put it before them in such a general fashion as He did. Robert Murray McShane once said, "The seeds of every known sin lie within each of our hearts." It may not be John who betrayed Jesus, but John was capable of betraying Jesus. It may not have been Peter who betrayed Jesus, but Peter was capable of betraying Jesus. It may not have been James, but James was capable of betraying Jesus. It may not be any one of us here in this audience today, but we are, every one of us are capable of betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that what Jesus was doing there was causing those disciples to search their own hearts and to think the unthinkable, and to think that it could possibly be them. So that when they came to reflect on what Jesus did on the cross, it was for the likes of them as sinners that He did it. Jesus was causing those disciples to reflect upon their own sinfulness and their own propensity to sin. And we, each one of us, should do the very same thing. The church is impure. We cannot always distinguish between the wheat and the tares in this age. But a day is coming when that distinction will be made. The harvest will come. The wheat will be gathered into God's barn, and the tares will be burned. As a result, we should examine ourselves as to whether or not we are the true children of God. The story of Judas is a warning to all of us who profess the name of Jesus. A reminder that we can be close to the things of the Lord. We can be conversant with spiritual concerns. We can walk with the Lord's people, yet in our hearts never really love Jesus Christ. Never really be a true Christian at all. We may not be able to do anything about the other Judases in the church. But if we examine our own hearts and find ourselves to be one, we can do something about that. We can submit to God in prayer, asking Him to change our hearts. We can cast ourselves wholly upon His mercy and embrace Jesus Christ by faith. Jesus Christ, who His own self knew no sin, but who bore our sin on the cross that we might be made righteous with God. And this is exactly what we should do. We should examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Let's pray.